Welcome to the Urban Mission Podcast. We hope you enjoy this message. For more information about Urban Mission and other resources, visit urbanmissionjc.com.
You can remember that back in February, I spoke about one of the tenets of our beliefs in terms of sexuality and what God has given us and expects from us. And we looked at this little flow of how creation began. It began with Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. It began in communion and family. And it brought forth life. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit together brought forth life into the planet. The Word is the Son. And then in that creation of life, we were given the gift of sexuality. And of course, sexuality in the natural is the way that we replicate what? Does anybody remember what one of the main things we talked about in February about that? We replicate what?
The image of God.
In the image of God. Replicate in his likeness. Remember what he said, and then God made man and woman, and he made them in his what?
Image.
In his image, in his likeness, right? And so this week we're going to talk about replication. And so if you're listening this morning, and I'm going to use 40, but you know, anything can happen, and it's not meant to be a hard number. I'm going to use the age of 40 this morning. If you're under the age of 40 this morning and you're listening, and before I get there, let me say this. I'm believing that God is going to take this message worldwide, or it's going to be a spark that starts somebody else to speak a message this way worldwide, because as I search my experience, I don't know that I've heard this. And I probably haven't been paying attention. How many of you know you've heard a lot of things from the Lord that you haven't paid attention to? I'm not judging you. I'm just saying it's true. The beauty of the Lord, though, is if we heard them in the right way, even though we didn't pay attention, he brings them up later on and he shows us that's what I was trying to tell you back then. Or that word was for now, and that's why you didn't understand it then. So nothing goes to waste if we come with the right heart and mind. But I want to speak this word out to those under 40. You have forfeited your inheritance. I'm talking to believers now. I'm not talking to folks that don't believe. And you say this, if you say this morning, well, I don't believe. Well, today is the day. Make your decision. Accept Christ as your Savior and become a believer. But if you're under 40 years old this morning, you've forfeited your inheritance because you have adopted, the church itself has adopted a lifestyle of self-fulfillment and self-gratification at the expense of the inheritance of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And I believe with all my heart that it's time to get that back. It's time to get our mandate and our alignment back with God's heart and understand why we were created in the first place. We were really only created for one simple thing. Remember, what did we talk about in February? God said to Adam, what? And Eve, what? First, he did one thing. He gave them what?
Dominion.
Authority. He gave them authority. He then said, be fruitful and multiply. And then he said, take
dominion.
That's the mandate. Now, what happened? Somebody help me out. What happened?
They messed up.
They messed up sin. Sin crept in and violated the mandate. The mandate still is. Here's my authority in Christ. Now we get the authority. Be fruitful and multiply and take dominion. Now, when we say take dominion, people get nervous. Oh, those wacky people want to take over. The dominion is the dominion over what God has given you to steward and you to produce in your life, in your family. So don't get confused. So God's mandate to his children, be fruitful and multiply, walk in my authority, take dominion over your inheritance, your family. I believe revival is coming. It's only coming through family. If we can get restoration of the family, we'll see revival. If we don't break this curse, this sin of self-fulfillment and self-satisfaction, we won't see revival. We can pray until forever. We're not going to see it because we got to do it in God's process. And I'm going to try to show you some stuff that God showed me. And I want to tell you, I live this in my life. So if you think I'm crazy, we could sit down and have a long chat. But I paid the consequence of this life, of this message. And I'm telling you that right now, not only are we in a desperate place, not just in America, but in the world, we're in a desperate place in terms of population. We won't be able to sustain the world with the birth rate at its current rate. It's too low. Now, generally speaking, that's a problem. And non-believers know that's a problem. But in the church, that should never have been a problem and should never be a problem because God's mandate is what? Be fruitful and multiply. Take authority, my authority, be fruitful, multiply, and take dominion over whatever it is that's multiplying in your life. In this case, we're talking about seed, natural birth. Yes, there's a spiritual aspect of it. We can get into that at another time. I struggled to put this together and to figure out how to help you and help me understand what God was saying this morning. And then this morning I opened up this letter at home from Gloria Zion. This is the one that came to the church, but this one was at home, and I opened it up. And it's about Passover. And in the second sentence, it's circled with a big star against it. And I didn't write that. That was written by Chuck Pierce, Gloria Zion. And those first 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 words say, this is a time to multiply. That's what the letter says. I said, thank you, God. And this is the Hebraic decade of pay, which is our words, how we declare what God is doing and how we hear what God is saying and then declare what he's doing, and we'll get to that. So I want to start out here in the Psalm 127, 3 through 5. If you're over 40, by the way, your responsibility is to do everything you can. My responsibility, I just turned 40 the other day, I just turned 40. I feel like I'm 90. Our responsibility is to support, to elevate, and to encourage family as much as we possibly can. Now, listen, we can get into all of the, what they call the exceptions, right? We have the curve, you have the mean. So you have 80% of everybody falls into this section if we want to use some statistics, and we have some outliers on both ends, right? I'm not talking about the outliers. I'm talking about generally speaking. You'll say, well, I couldn't, whatever. You can be reproductive physically. You can be reproductive spiritually. You can be supporting physical or spiritual reproduction. There's a place for you everywhere here. There's no exclusion. You can support what God's doing in any way that you can. If it's not you literally, then go support somebody that's growing or somebody that's multiplying. Don't try to excuse yourself by saying, well, I don't have X and I don't have Y, so I can't do what you're saying this morning. You trust the Lord, and he will multiply whatever you do. Trust me. Psalms 127, 3 through 5 in the NIV, it says, children are a heritage from the Lord. Another translation says, children are inheritance. Offspring, a reward from him, like arrows. in the hands of a warrior are children born in one's youth. Blessed is the man and woman whose quiver is full of them. They will not be put to shame when they contend. And I put the word pay in there. With their opponents in the court or in the gate, it says in another translation. It's our children that will battle with the enemy. And it was our parents' children that battle with the enemy in the gate today. If we read it in the message, it says, don't you see that children are God's best gift? The fruit of the womb is his generous legacy. I mean, come on. We think about all the things we think are important in life. The most important thing to God is the fruit of the womb. The most important thing, Christ would be the firstborn of many. He can't be the firstborn of someone who's not born. We're willing to kill babies by the millions, but Jesus says, be fruitful and multiply, not be fruitful and destroy. The fruit of the womb is his generous legacy. Like a warrior's fistful of arrows are children of a vigorous youth. Oh, how blessed are you parents with your quivers full of children. Your enemies don't stand a chance against you. You'll sweep them right off your doorstep. Amen. You know, how am I going to win this battle, God? Have some more children. I didn't say that. The Lord said that. I mean, listen, I never heard, I grew up in the church. I never heard this. I never understood it this way. As I look back over my life now, I paid a terrible price for my ignorance. And I'm still paying that price. And God only knows how big a price I paid. Someday I'll find out. But for the longest time after I got married, you couldn't talk to me about children. I was convinced that this world was too evil a place to bring another child into. And I'm not talking about like a thought. I'm talking about a belief system for years. And I want to tell you something, that I'm the one, and maybe my wife, because of me, that suffered for my rebellion and suffered for thinking that I was smarter than God and suffered for thinking that I knew better than God. And suffered because I didn't know the mandate. Because we think about all these things in the Bible. Oh, gifts. We think about the Holy Spirit. If I ask you about gifts in the Bible, people say the Holy Spirit, right? What are some other gifts people say? Joy, peace, salvation. Now, let's not confuse things here. When we hear the word salvation, I'm talking to believers today. If you're here and you're not a believer, then by the end of this service, you will be. If you're online and you're not a believer, same thing. All you have to do is accept Christ as your Savior. But the reason why I wouldn't include salvation as a gift is because I'm talking to believers, meaning you've already received that gift of salvation. You don't come into the mandate without that gift. That's what brings you into the mandate of be fruitful and multiply. You can't get there until you receive Christ, because we have to have the curse broken to get back to authority, fruitfulness, multiplication, and dominion. Does anybody not understand that? If you're outside of Christ, you don't have access to that. So So we want to try and see how that we would understand that that is our function and that is our way. We look at the body of Christ today, and it's a mess, quite frankly. And it's shrinking. And why is it shrinking? Because we don't believe the mandate. We believe that we should be successful. We believe that we should be fulfilled. We believe that we should do what we want, however we want to do it, with whatever lifestyle or whatever thing, any other distraction, anything but the mandate. And God is trying to show us that he had created a process, a system about how we would prosper and how we would fill the earth with his glory. You could sit at home and say, well, God, the earth's too ugly. I don't want to have any children. Okay, well, then how am I filling the earth with my glory? Are you in me? If you're in me, then the mandate is be fruitful, take my authority, be fruitful and multiply, and take dominion. I know some people don't want to hear this, but I'm sorry. I have to do what I have to do. And your enemies don't stand a chance against you. It's hard for me to even speak this word because I can look at my own previous mentality and then look what God has now done in my life, and it's too incredible to understand that despite my rebellion, despite my arrogance, despite my unbelief, He still has blessed me with an inheritance that I don't deserve. Children are God's best gift. Not possessions, not wealth, not accomplishments, not titles, not offices, not degrees, not pets, not hobbies. Children are God's best gift. Someone told me recently that they weren't supposed to get married. I said, well, did God tell you you weren't supposed to get married? And they said, no. But God told somebody else in the Bible they shouldn't get married. So I think that's what he's telling me. I said, well, if he didn't tell you that, then you're still under the mandate. When he tells you that, then get confirmation. It's possible God could tell you don't get married. He did tell some of his servants in the Bible to do certain things. He told another person to marry a prostitute. It's possible. But you just can't say, oh, because things don't look like the way or feel the way you think they should, that you take something out of the Bible and say, oh, that's for me. If you don't have a clear word from the Lord over your life, then the mandate is take authority, be fruitful, multiply, and take dominion. In Christ, believers defeat the enemy in the gates of culture with their offspring. Not by some magical way or by ability or by intelligence, with our offspring. In addition to defeating the plans of the enemy, we extend the kingdom of God by our offspring. Well, the church is shrinking. Well, yeah, because Christians are around. I'm not going to have children. I got a house and a dog. What do I need children for? Hey. Sorry for all you pet owners. And pets are fine as long as they're not preventing you from living out the mandate. Right? You can have as many as you want, but you also need to be living. We have a crisis of Christianity because we have rejected God's mandate. We have forfeited our inheritance. Me first. On the altar of self-fulfillment. Now listen, I wasn't, at that point in my life, I wasn't saying, hey, you know, this is all about me. I want to do this. I want to be comfortable. I want to make money, whatever. I wasn't even smart enough to think that. It was just about me thinking, hey, the world is too ugly and too desperate for us to have add another person to, it doesn't make any sense. And trust me, it was better then than it is now. Not a heck of a lot better, but it was better. We need a revival of vision, a revival of family, of the family, an explosion of the fruit of the womb of believers. So I get it, and you know, I've been listening to a lot of the prophets and a lot of the teachers over the last year and a half, 2 years, and they're all talking about revival, revival, revival. In a spiritual sense, I'm saying God wants a physical revival of the birth of his children on the planet. This notion that somehow that's not a part of his plan, that's not the intent of his plan, has somehow invaded the church along with a whole bunch of other garbage. And now we sit here wondering why. Why are things the way they are? Why aren't we strong? You know who's not wondering? The Amish don't wonder. The Amish don't wonder. You know who didn't get killed by COVID? Who didn't have any problem with COVID? The Amish didn't have any problem with COVID. Because they didn't comply with all the nonsense. They just kept doing what they do. They just kept bringing up their children in the ways of the Lord and multiplying. So let's just look at some scripture. We have a lot of scripture. I'm gonna probably fly through it, but hopefully it'll make some sense. The last time we spoke about sexuality, we talked about the positives and all that God wanted from a benefit of sexuality. And now I want to just start off here by saying, here's what we forfeit when the things we forfeit our inheritance for are right here in 2 Timothy. This isn't the only place. Paul talks a lot about it in some of his other writings, but 2 Timothy 3, 1 through 5. And know this, in the last days, time will be hard. Again, let me just say this about the last days. I'm not talking about some fictitious time. From the moment you were born, you start your last days. Okay? No matter when it is on the calendar of forever, as soon as you wake up and you're alive, you're in your last days. So I'm not talking about the last days. I'm not trying to predict anything. And I don't think the author was either. It's just the use of the language. Times will be hard. You'll see the world will be filled with narcissistic, money-grubbing, pretentious, arrogant, abusive people. They will rebel against their parents and will be ungrateful, unholy, uncaring, cold-hearted, accusing, without restraint, savage, and haters of anything good. Doesn't sound like anybody I know. Expect them to be treacherous, reckless, swollen with self-importance, and given to loving pleasure more than they love God. Or another way to say that would be loving pleasure more than they love the mandate. Or forfeiting their inheritance. Even though they may look or act like godly people, ouch, they deny his power. I tell you, stay away from the likes of these. This is the warning that we get about how we might compromise the mandate when we get caught up in behaviors and in desires and things that have nothing to do with God, but they have to do with our self-fulfillment. There's so many people walking around today that will do anything, just about anything, maybe anything, maybe some wickedness we can't even dream up yet is coming. Trust me, it is. Okay? But they'll do anything to fill that hole in their heart. Remember, when I was younger, when our kids were small, we used to take our kids to see the Donut Man. Anybody remember the Donut Man?
Yeah.
Yeah, he had this scheme where he would teach kids about Jesus, saying that, you know, the donut has a hole in it, and that's the hole in your heart or the void in your heart that has to be filled up by something. And that something should be Jesus Christ. And that was the way he related to young children. But every one of us has this intense desire for something in us. And if you don't fill it with God and in the person of Jesus Christ, you will fulfill it some other way. You'll do something as bizarre possible to let the world know you have meaning. You will fall into a lifestyle of selfishness, self-fulfillment, and self-gratification. And you can't change the world that way. You can't fulfill God's purpose when it's about you and not about him. So let's just go look at some examples in the Bible. Genesis 26, 2 through 5. The Lord appeared to Isaac and said, "Do not go down to Egypt. Live in the land where I tell you to live. Stay in this land for a while. I will be with you and will bless you. For you and your descendants, to you and your descendants, I will give all these lands and will confirm the oath I swore to your father Abraham. I will make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and will give them all these lands. And through your offspring, all the nations of the on the earth will be blessed." Just say that with me. Through the nations, all the nations. Through my descendants,
all the nations on the earth
will be blessed. I want you to understand that the mandate that God gave to Abraham, that his seed would be as like the sands of the sea, went to Isaac, went to Jacob, comes to me and you, that all the nations of the world are supposed to be blessed through our offspring. If you don't have any offspring, the nations can't be blessed by them. I know it's simple, but I'm just trying to point it out. This is not an Old Testament mandate. This did not get wiped out by Jesus. This gets fulfilled by Jesus. This gets brought forward. It gets restored by Jesus. It doesn't go away. It's not for Abraham only. It started with Abraham. It went on to Isaac. It went on to Jacob. And it passes down to us. And he finds himself here in this situation where there's a famine in the land, Isaac. And his first thought is, "I got to get out of here. The situation is too hard. Times are too tough. There's no food. There's no sustenance." And the Lord says to him, "Stay right there. I'm going to multiply you right in spite of the circumstances, and your children and offspring will bless the nations." Now, look at all that's built into this, right? "I will make your descendants numerous as the stars. I'll give them lands, and they'll be blessed." But you can't get the lands and the blessing if there's no offspring for it. See, we want the lands and the blessing, and maybe all y'all have a child because it'd be a nice thing to do. No, be fruitful and multiply. He doesn't say, go build and purchase. We got to get it right. "Well, I don't know I don't have enough money to support." That was another thing. How are we going to support children? If God gives you a child, he'll provide. And yeah, you're going to come and say, "Oh, well, look at all these reasons or people that have had children didn't provide." Listen, you got to be in Christ for this to blessing and inheritance to work. You have to be in Christ. You have to be faithful. You have to be abiding by, what did he say? He said, "Because you've kept all the decrees of Abraham and did everything that I required of him." So there's a interaction going on. There's a conversation. There's a lifestyle of interaction with God going on that facilitates this. It's just not, the Bible says to multiply and then you'll have lands and this and that. So let me just multiply. No. If you're not a relationship with God, you don't get the blessing of the relationship. If you're not related to me, you're not in my will. I mean, maybe there's an odd case where somebody puts somebody in their will because of something they did in their life. But generally speaking, the inheritance, if you get an inheritance in the natural, you get it from a family line. You know, because you have a relationship. You know, somebody that doesn't know me from somewhere doesn't say, "Hey, let me put that guy in my will." I mean, I'll take it, but. I mean, you got to understand how this works and how these things are coming to these people that God tells us about because they are in the relationship and they are abiding by the structure and the discipline that God has given them for a fruitful and abundant life. This is Isaac. This is Exodus 1 through 7. These are the names of the sons of Israel who went to Egypt with Jacob, each in his family: Reuben, Simeon, Levi, Jacob, Issachar, Zebulun, Benjamin, Dan, Naphtali, Gad, and Asher. The descendants of Jacob numbered 70 in all. 70. His Jacob's family grew as Joseph was in captivity and all that. His family grew to 70. Now Joseph and all his brothers and all that generations died. What happens now? But the Israelites were exceedingly fruitful. They multiplied greatly, increased in numbers, and became so numerous that the land was filled with them. What you see now is the promise to Abraham, God's promise to Isaac. Now we see the multiplication begins to grow across the generations. And we see, well, you know, these great things done through Joseph and the great miracles and basically the saving of the known world at the time, because Joseph got the dream from God and went to Pharaoh and said, here's what we got to do. And you know the story. But now Joseph's gone. Okay, what happens now? Multiplication. Why? Because the faithfulness of the father, the forefather, the ancestors, the faithfulness, the multiplication begins to just accelerate. Accelerate, and they're in the land of Goshen, which is in Egypt proper, and so the land doesn't matter, the circumstance doesn't matter, the evil of the day doesn't matter, the economy doesn't matter. What matters is God's given you a mandate, and if you live in the mandate, you continue to multiply. Exodus 1, 11 through 12, so they put slave masters. So watch this, the enemy, right? The enemy is in dread when the people of God multiply. I'm just saying. I'm just trying to tell you what the Bible says. So the Egyptians see what's going on. That the Israelites are just like whatever, like rabbits. They just don't stop growing. It's impossible. So, of course, they're getting nervous. The enemy gets nervous when we multiply after God's likeness. They put slave masters over them to oppress them with forced labor. They built Phittim and Ramses as store cities for Pharaoh. But the more they were oppressed, the more they... Come on, man. The more they were oppressed, not the less they were oppressed, not the more comfortable they were, not the more satisfied they were, the more they were oppressed, the more they multiplied and spread. Come on, we talked about fear here this morning, man. We can't fear the environment. We got to slap ourselves upside the head when that notion comes along. Oh, God, we can't do it. What's the future going to be like? No. More multiplication and expansion. So the Egyptians came to dread the Israelites. Another way to say that would be the enemy began to dread the people of God. Why? Because they were expanding and multiplying like no tomorrow. Not happening now. Not happening now. They're shrinking like no tomorrow. Because we got a false gospel. We got a false doctrine. We got a doctrine of self-fulfillment and of secular humanism inside the church. Come on, believers, wake up. You're listening to this message sometime down the generations. Wake up. Don't throw away your inheritance. We strike fear into the enemy by fulfilling God's mandate. Multiply. 1 Samuel 1, 11. And she made a vow. She is Hannah. I'm not going to read the whole story, but you know the story. Hannah was married. Her husband had other Another wife, Hannah, was barren. She couldn't produce. And yet her heart, remember that donut man, that hole in her heart was, God, I want to multiply. I want to reproduce after your likeness. Listen, man, God's faithful. If you want to reproduce after his likeness, he'll make a way. And she would not submit to barrenness. So she just began to pray. She began to pray. She began to sow into multiplication. And here she says, she made a vow, Lord Almighty, if you only look on your servant's misery. What's her misery? That I can't fulfill the mandate. That's her misery. It's not for herself. You'll know it's not for herself in a minute, but if you already don't know, if you already don't recognize it, she's not saying, oh, I want to have a baby because I want to be like everybody else because I always wanted to have a child, whatever. It's not a self-fulfillment thing. It's not a self-satisfaction thing. It's the mandate of the Lord. She understands the mandate of the Lord and says, I don't want to miss that. Lord Almighty, if you will only look on your servant's misery and remember me and not forget your servant, but give her a son, then I will give him to the Lord for all the days of his life, and no razor will ever be on his head. Samuel 3, 8 through 11. Now the third time, the Lord called Samuel, and Samuel got up and went to Eli and said, here I am, you called me. Then Eli recognized that the Lord was calling the boy. So Eli told Samuel, go and lay down. And if he calls you, say, speak, Lord, for your servant is listening. So Samuel went and lay down in his place. The Lord came and stood there calling as the other times, Samuel, Samuel. Then Samuel said, speak, for your servant is listening. And the Lord said to Samuel, see, I'm about to do something in Israel that will make the ears of everyone who hear it about it tingle. Guess what? No Hannah, no Samuel. Guess what? Someone not desperate to fulfill the mandate doesn't produce someone that's going to bless the nations. And Hannah had no way to know. Hannah did not get a prophetic word saying, oh, you're going to have a son. His name's going to be Samuel. He's going to be the prophet, and he's going to lead Israel. She didn't get none of that. All she had was, I want the mandate. God, I want to be fruitful, I want to multiply, and I want to take dominion. How did she take dominion? She offered that child back to the Lord's will and the Lord's purpose. And then Samuel in the temple, dedicated and left in the temple for the Lord, becomes a successor to Eli, who had, Eli had got caught up in 2 Timothy 3:5. He'd lost sight of God's mandate. He'd lost sight of God's purpose. He'd lost sight of dominion over his own family. And he refused to see what God was had put him there to do. And so Samuel had to come along and give Eli the bad news. And it wasn't good news. It was painful. You go read it. And so when we step out of the mandate and when we get captured by these things that are listed out in 2 Timothy 3-5, we forfeit our inheritance. It's 1 Samuel 3:20. And all Israel from Dan to Beersheba recognized that Samuel was attested as a prophet of the Lord. Samuel didn't get up and say, I'm a prophet of the Lord. All the people said, we see the Lord on him. No Hannah, no Samuel. Yeah, I know somebody say, well, God could do it another way. Absolutely, he could, and he probably would have. The point is, he wants to do it with you. He doesn't want to do it another way. If you're hearing the word of the Lord this morning, it means he wants to do it with you. So you either get to come in and say, yes, Lord, I'm here. I'll fulfill the mandate. Or, hey, somebody else will take your place. Ruth 4, 5 and 6. Then Boaz. Ruth is a long story. I suggest you go read the whole book yourself. But Ruth came out of a foreign land. Her parents, at one time, were living in a famine. They left Israel to go to another country to find food. When they got to the other country, the men died. The sons, they had two sons. The sons got married in the foreign land. The sons died. That left the mother, who's an Israelite woman, and two daughters who were Moabites. And so the mother said, hey, I'm going back home. I heard that there's food in my land again. I'm going to go home. I'm in disgrace. The Lord has dealt harshly with me, and I just need to return. And so she decided to return, and one daughter, Ruth, said, I'm going with you. No matter where you go, I'm going. No matter what you do, I'm doing. No matter what God you serve, I'm serving. That's somebody that sees the mandate, man. That's somebody that saw the mandate in Naomi and said, whatever that is, I want it. And wherever that is, I'm going. I'm not staying here. There's nothing happening here for me. Anyway, Naomi and Ruth go back to Israel. When they come back, Naomi tells Ruth to go and, you know, pick up scraps on the floor by this harvester. It's harvest season. By this harvester by the name of Boaz. And she does that. And oddly enough, this man finds, she finds favor with this man, because it could have been very different. She could have been abused. She could have been used. But this man, a godly man, finds favor, she finds favor with, and she goes to his field and she picks up the scraps and she winds up getting favor from him. And then she does what Naomi tells her to do, and she approaches him and asks him to be her kinsman redeemer, which means in the day when you had land, property, and possession, if the man of the house died, then it would be the next of kin in that man's family that would take responsibility for possession and the family. It was the rule of the land, and it was how, you know, widows and situations where there was an accident or a premature death were taken care of. So Naomi comes back, and she's going to sell the land because she has to try to support herself. She has nothing. And Ruth interacts with Boaz, and Boaz is in the family, but he's not next of kin. So Boaz says, I would love to do this, but I can't because I'm not the next person in line in the family. There's another man. So Boaz calls to the gate 10 leaders of the city, and he calls this other man. Strangely enough, we don't get the other man's name in the Bible. It just says he calls the next of kin. And he says, hey, listen, Naomi has come back. She's selling the land, and you are the next of kin. Do you want to buy the land? And the man says, yes, I do. And he says, okay. And I'm just trying to picture this in my head. And I'm thinking, like, okay, there's this group of 10 people here sitting there as, like, judges or something. The man's there, and he says, yes, I do. And so Boaz gets up, and he's, like, you know, headed for the door. And he turns around and says, oh, by the way, you know, when you buy the land, you buy the family and Ruth with it. And the man then says, no, I don't want to buy it because I don't want to violate my own inheritance. We'll read it. It's here. Then Boaz says, on the day you buy the land from Naomi, Zai's on his way out the door. He says, oh, by the way, on the day that you buy this land, you also acquire Ruth, the Moabite, the dead man's widow, in order to maintain the name of the dead man with his property. At this, the guardian redeemer said, then I cannot redeem it because I might endanger my own estate. You redeem it yourself. I can't do it. What's interesting here is that he wanted the possession, but he didn't want the inheritance. The inheritance wasn't the property. The inheritance were Ruth and Naomi. He gave that up. He forfeited his inheritance. Boaz took the inheritance as the next in line redeemer, And Boaz and Ruth became the great grandparents of King David and were grafted into the lineage of Jesus Christ. This man forfeited that because when he thought it was just the land, he wanted it. When he knew that he had to take responsibility for the inheritance, which were the people, he said, no, I can't do that. That may cause me to violate my empire. We got to be real careful how we see these things and how we don't miss a blessing. Boaz was waiting and seeing something in the future that someone else wasn't seeing. And you know what he said about Ruth was, I saw the way that she took care of Naomi. Someone's always watching us. Somebody's always watching what you do. It's not what you say. It's not that you go to church on Sunday. It's not whatever you think it is. Someone's always watching what you do and how you do it. And especially in this case of multiplication, we get so many self-absorbed people around us these days that are just living for themselves and getting everything they can for the moment. And God's mandate says, take my authority. Be fruitful and multiply and take dominion. Means manage your inheritance well. We'll close here. Luke 15, 11 through 13. Jesus continued, there was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, Father, give me my share of the estate. So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all the land, all that he had, and set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. A little later on, Luke 15, 21, the son said to him, Father, this is after he returned, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your sons. Proverbs 22:6 says, train up a child in the way he should go. And even when he grows old, he will not abandon it. Some of us are saying or thinking, if I have children, I don't know if they're going to grow up. I don't know if they're going to follow God. The Bible says train them up the way they should go. That's the other challenge we have in Christianity. We don't have any trained up children. They're being trained up with all kinds of nonsense. They're being exposed to all kinds of garbage. They're being brainwashed with all kinds of demonic, secular garbage. And they're supposed to be trained up in the ways of the Lord. And so for those of us who may know somebody or have somebody in our own family that's maybe not walking the way they should be, don't despair. Because the Bible says if they were trained up in the ways of the Lord, they will not depart from them. And we have the example right here in Luke 15. The son who thought he knew it all, who thought he knew better than the father, but he got trained up in the father's house. That doesn't go away. You can't hide, you can't run from that. It's always going to be there. You're always going to be thinking about the mandate. If you don't think about the mandate in the term mandate, you're thinking about what did I learn in my father's house? What do we know about this guy? We know that when he was in his lowest parts, he thought about what? He thought about the father's house. Wasn't there a lot of bread in my father's house? Wasn't there a loving climate in my father's house? Didn't I feel special in my father's house? Look at me now. He comes home and the father's waiting there. That's amazing. That's just amazing. I can't imagine what my life would be without my children. And I want to encourage you this morning. And I want to encourage you, those who are online, and those that might listen to this message, I want to just declare over the nations, over our country, over the church of Jesus Christ, an explosion of the mandate, an explosion of physical birth and multiplication, a rejection of this notion of self-fulfillment and self-satisfaction, and a foresight to see the nations populated and the generations populated with believers in Jesus Christ from the womb. We're always talking about, hey, the harvest, the harvest, the harvest. We can create our own harvest. We want to go out and convert believers. We don't want to make believers. The Bible says, go and make believers of all nations. I get it, it's spiritual, but it's also physical. We can't lose sight of that. And we're paying a huge price for that collectively because we have lost sight of that. And I believe God wants to restore that. I believe in this moment, and I'm just little me from little nowhere. I believe that revival will only come when we get this family mandate back and restored. So let's just stand up and make some declarations this morning. God has assigned me a mandate to be fruitful and multiply, apply his authority, and take dominion of all he has entrusted me with. I will fulfill his mandate. Having children expands God's kingdom and strikes fear in the heart of the enemy. The nations will be blessed and experience Jesus Christ through my offspring. I will be an ambassador for the mandate of the family in the body of Christ. Father, we thank you this morning that you've given us such an opportunity and such a privilege to be a part of your great family, to be sons and daughters of Christ, to be the brothers and sisters of the firstborn from the resurrection, God. And we pray this morning that you help us to understand, not just spiritually, but physically, holistically, God, our purposes here on the planet and the way that you would choose to fill the earth with your glory, both physically and spiritually. God, we pray for those, God, right now that have been deceived into thinking that childbearing is not for them or not good, or like I was, deluded by the works of the enemy. The only way to beat the enemy in the gate is through my offspring. So God, we're just praying for a revival of offspring. We're praying, God, that there'd be a phenomenon that would break out across the planet where Christians begin to have children like no tomorrow, God. Like those Israelites, God, the more they were oppressed, the more harder they had to work, the more they multiplied, God. We're asking for that to be released on the body of Christ this morning. We're blessing you, God, for all you do and who you are, God. And we thank you for giving us this privilege to walk with you in this time and to see all that you will do. In Jesus' name, amen.